And so tonight I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this evening and open them to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're in verses 5 through 9 tonight. And this is on the eve. This Wednesday is on the eve of next Wednesday that we'll begin a series in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, all the way down to verse 18 on the Christian warfare. And we're going to ask you to bring all of your friends, all of your Christian friends, all of your enemies, even those that you don't want here. You bring them, because we're going to be going systematically, verse by verse, almost word, I'm serious, word by word, through the armaments and implements of war for the Christian. And listen, across the world, the church is under attack like never before. I've been a Christian 21 years, and we've been in the ministry here. Many of us have been together for the last 6 or 7 years as a church. And we've seen things go on, and yet all of us can attest to the fact that there seems to be an advent of evil launched against the church and believers like never before seen. And so what are we supposed to do? Give up and roll over and play dead as believers? No, we are going to be serious about our walks, and we are going to pull out our implements of war, which are not carnal, which are not of this world, but in fact are spiritual. And we're going to again start next week, so you come. And I went out to make the point. I went out and I bought a complete combat outfit, and I'm going to wear it every Wednesday night, and I'm not kidding. I'm going to do this to get the point across, and I'm going to have some water balloons here to disguised as hand grenades, and I will throw them at you should anyone fall asleep or something like that in the war. But it's going to be a very, very wonderful time. We all need this, and so I'm encouraging you to be here, and like never before, we need the messages that are going to begin next week. Tonight, again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And follow along with me if you would. Paul tells us there, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." The title of the message tonight is Ethics and the Will of God. Ethics and the will of God. In our day and age, we're hearing a lot about ethics. And the reason why you are is because people are wondering, are there any ethics left? And what is ethics? And what is ethics in relation to the will of God? There is the moral ethic that is out there in the world. In fact, if you study medicine, I have some friends who are doctors. And I had a good friend when I worked at Baxter Healthcare who went through the medical field, and he graduated with his medical degree. And one of the things that he struggled with at the Christian university that he got his medical degree at was they spent a year in debates regarding ethics in life and when to save life, when to let life go, what is the proper domain to do certain things and when not to do things. When should you let God be God, or is God always God when you're dealing with life? And of course, that's true. He's always God, and he's always to be invited into whatever's taking place. But these physicians got into these debates about ethics. And so there's an ethic in the medical community. And an ethic, or the ethics of our life, be it morality or religious ethics, is a standard. If you want to remember what ethics means, it simply means a standard, and it can be interpreted as righteousness, a standard of holiness, a standard of right conduct. And so we have ethics in the world that we live in, and you right now are being graded every day, believe it or not, by your ethical stance that you hold. How many of you have jobs right now? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. How many of you wish you had jobs? You're looking for a job, raise your hand. How many of you are bosses in here tonight? Okay, those of you who raised your hand a moment ago, see those that just raised their hand. Those of you who have jobs, you have an ethical standard that you may or may not be aware of, but you're living under the yoke of it, and that is the fact that your company that you work for has a standard that you're to live up to, and you need to find out what it is if you're going to do well at that job. Those of you who have jobs, You want to be knowing this. Those of you who are looking for jobs, you want to find out, hey, when I get into this job, what does this company expect of me? What is their standard? And you want to know what their ethics are. Very important. If you are a viable employee to be, you want to work for a company that is going to provide the best opportunity for you to grow in. Well, what if you're an employer here tonight? Well, you have a standard that you operate your company by. In fact, you have a standard by which you judge your employees by. And so it's a very important thing. We have this thing called the American ethic. And what is the American ethic? Supposedly, it was the greatest ethic outside the nation of Israel, the American ethic. And that is that America operated on the standard of what the Bible dictated. And unfortunately, we've gotten away from that as a nation. But thank God there's a great cry to come back to God as a nation. I heard today on the news that Newt Gingrich and Congress are talking about getting God more public in our government and politics. And that's a great thing. Of course, James Dobson, if you've been following the news, has been a real key player in this. I hope God is hearing our prayers and that we as a people are praying and asking God to recover our land. But why are ethics important? And they are very important. Why are they? Because the first thing, by way of introduction, and that's what we're looking at tonight, really verses 5 to 9, is Christian ethic in the workplace. But why are they important? Well, first of all, because they defend and they promote the common good for all. Ethics do. At least they're supposed to. Because they safeguard the individual. There's an ethical standard for the individual, that he has rights and that he has protection under the law and under common morality. They also gender value and respect for others. There's certain things that we do. There's certain things that we don't do because there's an ethical standard. And then also they develop a moral responsibility for the things of this world. And I said that right. I want you to listen. They develop a responsibility for the things of this world. Values, ethics, standards, morality, righteousness for the things of this world. Example, when you're raising up a little child, you tell that child, don't pick the flower, sweetheart, smell the flower. When the little bug is trying to go across the street or across the sidewalk, you tell your little boy or your little girl, look at that little bug, help him across the sidewalk. And what you're trying to do is instill within them an understanding for the things of this life, of this world. I'm not talking about love the things of the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about having a care. That you don't throw rocks through windows. That you don't do these other things. That you care. Now, we carry this ethic that has been given to us by God. We carry it everywhere we go. But there's no greater standard, there's no greater ethic than what the Bible lays out for us. And we're going to see this tonight. The section really began in this study concerning submission and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living a godly life. Paul began in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and you know it well by now. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 18 that we are to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be Spirit-filled Christians. And the fact is, we can be Christians with our names written down in heaven and going there, but not be Spirit-filled. That is, not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And yet we need this power. And from Ephesians 5, 18 all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, he is dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and how we submit to Christ. And all of it is in the context of this wonderful thing that the world despises, but we as Christians need to embrace, and that is submission unto God and to one another. Look with me, if you would. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Chapter 5, verse 22. In the Greek, there's the definite article regarding our submission and our being filled with the Spirit. In verse 22, it says in the Greek, the wives, they're to submit. In Ephesians 5, 25, in the Greek, it is the husbands are to love. In Ephesians 6, 1, the Greek language says the children. And again, verse 4, the fathers. Verse 5, the servants. And tonight, also, the masters. It is a command by Paul and the Holy Spirit that we're to, first of all, be filled and that we are to be walking in submission to the will of God and that we are to be loving and that we are to be ministering one to another and being obedient. And the Christian life calls us to be Spirit-filled in our married life, in family life, and tonight we'll see in our public vocational life. And so the first point tonight, there's only two of them. The first one is, how should employees respond to authority? How should we respond to authority? Employees. And the second point tonight will be, how should employers respond to those under them? Those of you who raised your hand a moment ago who are bosses or operators or owners of companies, you're going to need to listen to that carefully. So let's get into it. He says right here in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, servants. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The word servants here is the word that we've been learning also on Sundays, and it is the word bondservant, the one who has been given, sold over, completely yielded to. Now, this is rather alarming if you think about it. I have no problem being a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I mean, nobody has a problem with this. We gladly yield our ear, remember, to the piercing of the awl that we would be committed to the one once and forever, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us. Yes, I'll be your servant. I'll be your bondservant, your doulos or douloi. Yes, Lord, you bet. But look what he says here. He uses the same word. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Those who we work for. We're to be submissive to them just as we are to Christ. Did you hear that? We're to be submissive to our masters or our employers just as we are to Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I find that kind of offensive. Oh, it gets worse or it gets better. Listen, this was written to many within the church at that time when Paul's writing came out to the church at Ephesus. It was bottled up and copied and sent out to believers all around Asia Minor. And they, many of them, were either Jewish, who had come out of Judaism or fulfilled Judaism and accepted Christ as Messiah, or many of them were not freedmen, as known in the Scripture, but they were in fact slaves. Many slaves came to Christ. It was their only hope. They heard the liberty that came through Jesus, and they said, man, if I'm not going to be freed up under my earthly taskmaster, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. And can you imagine being a slave in that day and age? Getting up and getting the chance to go to church or read the letter that Paul wrote, and you get down and you go, all right, where are we? Of course, they didn't have chapter 6 back in that day that way. They had the Scripture, but it didn't say chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Didn't have numbers on it. Where are we today, Pastor? Well, here we are today. All of you are bondservants. And they go, amen. Probably kind of looked at each other and winked. We're bondservants of Jesus. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. That is, just as you submit to Christ, submit to your master. And right then you could hear a pin drop in the sanctuary. You mean we're supposed to go home, back to our places where maybe we're beaten and maybe we're abused, and yield to our earthly masters as we do to Jesus? And the apostle says, yeah, that's right. And so are we today. It doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to figure out that masters would be those who are employers today. And those of us who are employees, we're slaves.
Yeah, that's how it is where I work.
Well, in a moment, you're going to see how much power you have as a slave in that company. How should employees respond to the authority that's over them? To the authority that's over us? Slavery in the Roman culture was extremely brutal. Many of the slaves were known as barbarians. You've heard that term before. And they were terribly abused. They had absolutely no rights. It was said that if a slave talked back to his master, he could be put to death on the spot, and it was illegal. Can you imagine? That's radical. Somebody asked me the other day concerning being put to death on the spot. Somebody said, my kid's really talking back to me. What does the Bible say? I said, well, old or new? Are you frustrated? I'm very frustrated. Well, then let's go to the old. Take that puppy out there to the city gates and stone the boy. And I mean with rocks. So the Bible, of course, we don't do that in this day and age. You don't do that. You get in trouble. But slaves were often killed. They talked back to a master. They were put to death. That's serious. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow? You want me to what? That's it. Up against the wall. That would be radical. No, it's not that way for us. But let me tell you, it wasn't long, and perhaps even still in the world today, where people who are Christians, your brothers and sisters, live in countries and in situations where they're slaves. And people are mistreated. What about them coming to Christ? This passage of Scripture, in some places in the world tonight, would be a great, wonderful, heartwarming thing that God had not forgotten you and your slavery. You know what? I tell you, our kids are homeschooled, and I'm glad that they are, because some of the things that they learn, maybe all of the things that they learn, is just so wonderful. And some of the things that my kids have learned this year is that when the American slaves, when the beautiful black people were enslaved in America, they, when they were escaping, they had certain songs. And they would sing the songs, and in these songs that became much of our American heritage, in the songs that they would sing in the fields or along the shore of the mighty Mississippi or some river, they would be singing the song, and in the song they would be telling everybody around their route of escape. Or they would be singing songs to convey to one another encouragement in the midst of hardship. Slavery. Beautiful messages, because they weren't allowed to speak. Because they were to work, they were to save their breath for work, but their taskmasters allowed them to sing. And American heritage is awesome in the message of these wonderful songs that led people to hope. And many of them, as I said earlier, they would convey the songs, and many of them you recognize. I just can't remember them right now, so I'd have somebody else sing them for us. I wouldn't want to abuse you. Great songs to convey a message, to bring hope. If you were reading this passage, it would bring you hope. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient." And the word "be obedient" is one word in the Greek, and it means continuously obey. Keep obeying your earthly master. Keep obeying your boss. Where you go to work tomorrow, keep obeying your boss. Oh, brother, you don't know my boss. Jesus, listen, Jesus Christ has ordained your boss where you work right now. Now, my boss, he's a drug addict. He's your boss. He cusses at me. He's your boss. God knows. How else is he going to get reached with the gospel? You want, how many, well, no, don't raise your hand. Because maybe your boss is sitting behind you right now. How many of you would love to have your boss be changed by the power of God? Oh, man, I would. Then witness to them. Well, I'm not very vocal. I didn't take the school of evangelism course. You can win him to Christ, win her to Christ, by not saying a word, friend. By how you biblically, ethically work at your job. How do you go into work? Listen to what it says. It says, be obedient, continuously be obedient unto them. To those of your masters according to the flesh, look, with fear and trembling. You know what the word fear means in the Greek? It means fear. Trembling means exactly what it says, like this. It means to shake. The word in the Greek is to shake, to quiver. How are you to serve your earthly boss? He might be a real nincompoop. He might be a real bad guy or might be a real bad woman. Are you supposed to fight with? No, you do what they say. You want to win them to Christ? Be obedient to them. That's what God wants us to do. We can be greater evangelists, I think, by doing what they ask us to do and being a great witness. Some people, I think we've all experienced this. I had somebody that was working in the lab where I worked, and this guy was so excited, he had just recently come to Christ, and he was coming back from break time. You know, we had a break time at 9:15, and we had a break time at 3:15. 15 minutes, twice a day. And he'd come back late from break. What were you doing? Oh, I was sharing the Lord with those people. Okay, well, you know, come on, we got stuff to do. He thought I was like the Antichrist. But our manager's watching what's going on. And we had an hour for lunch. He's taking an hour and 10 minutes for lunch. You know what? Why are you late again? I'm sharing the gospel, man. Well, you know, I don't want you to be late anymore. Oh, come on, Jack. You know that sharing the Christ, you know, hey. And I said, no, you know what? There's people watching. It's a bad witness. Besides, there's 15 minutes going on, total of 20, 25 minutes. You're missing. They're paying for it. Don't be late. It's very important. Be obedient to our masters. Do they say be there at 8? This is my belief. Be there at 7:55. Do they say stay till 4? Then stay till 4:05. And they're going to start looking. People will notice this. Employers will begin to look and think, man, he was here before the, and he's here at all. That says something. That says a lot. Why are you here early? Well, you know, you asked, I'm going to tell you. Now you tell them. You can tell them. Why are you here early? Why do you stay late? Well, you've asked. I'm a Christian. I want to be a good witness. Tell them. Just let them out. Let it out front. Just tell them. You asked. I'm a Christian. I want to be a good witness. You see, it all depends on the standard you live by. Do you live by your standard as a Christian, that this is the message you're going to send? Or are you going to do what God tells you to do, and that is be obedient to your servants or to your masters, and that is to impress them for Christ? That doesn't mean to wear a I love Jesus, yes I do thing on your chest. You know, it doesn't mean you carry around your 9-foot Bible everywhere you go. I mean, that's kind of cool if you have one. If you got one, you know, that's great. But live it. Live it out before the people that we work for. And, you know, how many of us want to get a raise next time we're up for a raise? How many of you are lying right now? Put up your other hand. We all want a raise. But we're not working for just the money. Oh, speak for yourself. No, we're not working for just the money. We're working for the witness if we're Christians here tonight. There's much more at stake than just what we get paid. Someone's watching. And so the Bible is calling us to be obedient. It's very important, very serious. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We're His slaves. We're His bondservants. And we're even the bondservants of those we work for. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he who has called us in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought," again it says, "at a price. Do not become slaves to men." And you say, well, Jack, isn't that what you're saying? To become a slave to our boss? No. When you serve your employer, you are literally honoring Jesus Christ. You are bowing to Christ when you bow to them. When they say, hey, and you know, I don't know where you work, but man, I remember for years it was Thanksgiving Eve, or it was Christmas Eve, or it was some great day Eve of something, and so many times, I mean, for years, I would call home. I can't come. But it's, I can't come. These guys would come up and they say, we got this test going on. We got this thing happening. We can't shut it down. Will you stay? And I felt, I didn't want the money. I didn't care about the money. I really wanted to be home. And I remember, like all of you, we all do this. I remember inside going, you... And then the Lord said, you know what? I'm working here. And you yield to Him. And I have to yield to Him because, you know what? I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ if I'm a Christian. And a bondservant had no rights. And this is probably one of the most difficult things to get a Christian, for all of us to understand, is that all the harp and crying in our society about exert your rights, brother, stand up for your rights. The Christian has no rights. We have been crucified with Christ. Can you imagine a guy on a cross? Hey, give me a drink of water. Excuse me, you're dying momentarily, pal. The water's not going to help you. Starts barking out commands. Excuse me. No, that's nuts. You're crucified, pal. You're going to be dying. You're zero. You're nothing. I mean, what do we deserve? Honestly, if you know your Bible, what do we deserve? The Bible says we deserve judgment. The Bible says we deserve hell. But Jesus has saved us. And so we yield ourselves to Him. How should employees respond to the authority that's over them? Graciously, for sure, submitting to Christ and submitting to our earthly masters. This word master is the word Lord. So get this. In this time, when this scripture is being written, guess what was going on in the empire? Caesar was demanding that Christians call him what? Lord. Were Christians calling him Lord? No. They were put to death. They were dragged into the Colosseum. They were stripped naked, and they wrapped with leather straps animal skins around them that had been sprinkled with blood. And they turned naked Christians wrapped in animal skins loose in the Colosseum. And while they were standing there, they released wild dogs that had been starved. They released, in fact, you can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs and in other books that account such things, where they wrapped Christians, they mocked them, and they said, lambs, little lambs of God, huh? And they stripped them and they wrapped them in bloody wool. And they put them into the Colosseum and they turned starving lions loose. And Christians were eaten alive. Because they didn't bow and say, Caesar's Lord. And then this scripture comes back and uses the word in the Greek, which they all spoke Koine Greek, street Greek. And Paul comes back and says, submit, just like you do to Jesus, submit to those who are your lords in the flesh. That's a hard pill to swallow, people. We don't even have a concept of what that would be like right now. We need to be mature to understand this. You don't call Caesar Lord. But Paul is saying, listen, in the spirit, you submit to those who have the rule over you. For they are lords over you in this flesh, in this life. That's radical. Why? God will use the witness to present His gospel. Jesus said in John 13, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And that word Lord is the same word. It's amazing to me. Be obedient. I'm going to give you four things that are so important, and I want you to jot it down. Important things to remember about how we submit to authority. The first one is that we need to be sensitive to God's will in this. We need to be sensitive to God's will. When He says with fear and trembling, this is how we submit, and this is how we conduct ourselves, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, it says, let as many as are bondservants as are under the yoke, that's us, under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Count your employer worthy of all honor. Why? The Bible says so. So that the name of God, here's the reason why, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, if you work for a Christian employer, let them not despise the Christian employer, for they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. In other words, if you serve a Christian master, bless him even all the more. You don't say, oh, I got a Christian boss and I can just tell him I'm witnessing. Or I can just tell him I was out in the car praying, that's why I'm late. Don't do that to your Christian boss. No. This is how we preach the gospel through our obedience as slaves to our masters. And that is by being sensitive to God's will, that what message we are living out in front of them is preaching a message. And will it benefit the gospel and its doctrine? Or how you and I are living before our masters, is it hindering the gospel? If your boss was to be asked, do you have any Christians who work for you? Would he say, yeah, Joe over there, he's a Christian. Would he be able to say that about you and me? He's a Christian. She's a Christian. Or would they say, well, they say they're a Christian, but you know, they live like this. If we live contrary to what the Scripture teaches, you know what? We're not going to be able to mouth anything to them that's going to lead them to Christ, because our life has already painted a totally different picture. In fact, if you don't mind, if you've been a bad witness, change it. And if you're not going to change it, then don't mention Jesus, will you? Don't give him a black eye. But I do want to encourage you to go back to your jobs tomorrow. Some of you go back even after the service tonight. You'll be back there at midnight. Go back there as unto Jesus Christ, doing all that you can unto him. And when your boss says, you know what? We need you to stay on tonight, or we need you to do this, or we need you to do that. Take out that trash can. Don't go, oh, brother. Take out the trash can and come back and say, is there another trash can you want me to take out? Be an example by how we live. We need to be sensitive to the will of God. The second thing about being important, or that what's important about leading others to Christ and how to submit to authority, is do it with sincerity. Look what he says here, with sincerity of heart as to Christ. This word sincerity means to be single-minded or single-hearted. Solo is another word. You can use the word solo. You're on your own with this. You're alone. Your heart is alone in this direction. And the direction is that you're going to be serving them with sincerity of heart as to who? As to the Lord. That's the difference. The word can also be translated without a double motive. What's implied is, watch this. What's implied, double motive? I'll do this so I can get more money. I'll do this so I can get that promotion. And God says, no, that's not it. You do it for one reason only. You do it sincerely from the heart for Christ, as unto him. When your boss says something or does something or whatever, or a decree is issued from the front office and it goes throughout the little mail circuit, or you know, some companies, how you log on your computer at work and your manager has sent you a message on your screen and it shows up on everybody's screen and this is the deal. You know, you can hear people almost moan when they log on. They come into the office, they sit down, oh! Oh, man! And the awesome thing is, if Jesus is your focus, this is why I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Because if that boss is your focus, that poor guy or that poor woman is going, they're going up and down because of their responsibilities and because of their, probably, their situation, maybe they're not saved. They're going to be going up and down themselves. Their lives are all messed up for one thing, no doubt. And you need to be that rock. Well, how do I do that? By being filled with the Holy Spirit and obeying Christ. And looking at him or her and saying, that's my master, and I'm going to bow because I'm bowing right straight through him, through her, unto Jesus. That's who I'm doing this for. And I tell you, you know what? You're going to have a spring in your step. You're going to be up, and your fellow employees are going to go, what's wrong with you? It makes all the difference in the world, and I guarantee you, your attitude, the day will go so much better. But your motive is for Jesus alone. Sincerity. Jot this down. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in everything. Not answering back. Remember, you could die. Not answering back, parenthesis, for you can die. Not pilfering, that is not stealing. Oh, the company's got a bunch of pens. What do I need to take this eraser back for? They got thousands of them. That's stealing. Inevitably, you're going to drive home. I got a company pen in my chest. Or in my pocket. Just take it back the next day. Man, the company I worked for, when we got employed, when we were hired, went through all of the hurdles you jump, and at the end, they have you sign what's called a fiduciary agreement. It's radical. And then all this stuff's in there. It's an ethical standard. Work ethic. Not pilfering, not ripping off the company, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You want to win your boss and your friends to Christ? Live the Christian life. So no longer can any of us hide behind the thing of us saying, well, I'm not vocal. I don't have any of the speaking gifts. Maybe you don't, but we all are to live Jesus out before others. Interesting thing to remember, we will not be responsible for the company's success as a Christian employee. We will not be responsible for the company's success. We are simply called to make it a successful company. We're not responsible. Your boss will answer for his or her position in the end. Your responsibility and mine is to make it the best company there is. Do you have that view in your heart? For Jesus' sake. And you may be thinking, you know, this is just a job because I'm going to go from this job to the next job. Well, you know what? Think about this. That while you're at that job, will you do that job so well that when you leave, that boss or that company is going to say, man, I wish that guy was back here again. Or I wish that woman was still here. When we go from job to job, will they miss us? That's what we want to do. And will they miss our example for Christ? That's what we want to do. We don't want to be Sunday Christians and blow off what he's asking us to do the rest of the week. This is truly being an evangelist. In Colossians 3:22, the Bible says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartedly, as to the Lord, and not unto men. No way. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's who you serve. The third thing is this. What's important regarding authority? That we serve a dedicated job or effort or ministry because we do it to Christ. That we are dedicated. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The word dedicated. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. That should drive us on big time. Whatever we do. We need to be dedicated to Christ in these areas. Not being a clock watcher. Oh man, you know what? It's like 12 more minutes and he'll be done. I mean, not me, because I don't watch that clock. I'm just making this up. Oh, I'll be off and, oh, I can't wait. I hate this job. 20 more minutes and I'll be out of here. Oh man, you know what? Be dedicated. Be dedicated to the job. Why? Because you're dedicated to Christ. Don't be a clock watcher. Oh, you know, don't do that. Ask God, change my heart, Lord. I don't want to be a clock watcher. And come on, you're beating yourself anyway. You're just beating yourself up. Have you noticed every time you look at the clock, it seems like it didn't even move. You're over there tapping it. Hey, is this thing broke? Is this thing broke? Somebody put a new battery in this thing. It's not going fast enough. You're just going to wear yourself out. Jesus says, look, I've given you the job. I want you to be obedient to the job. In doing so, you're going to be obedient to me. And do the best you can because you're doing it unto me. Don't be a clock watcher. Warren Wiersbe uses that phrase, and I love it. He says, these are they who watch the clock And while they're watching it, they gripe about how much they hate their job. And it's almost like there's a judgment that God places on them that the clock barely seems to move. Look at verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. This is hilarious. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's like this. Not with eye service. You're folding papers, flying airplanes around the room. You know. Hey, the boss is coming. Oh, man. You know, doing all your thing, and the boss comes walking in. And it's like, how you doing, boss? Things are great. He walks out and, oh. I don't know what it is. Have you noticed with bosses, too? It's so strange. You can work your tail off all day long. You can skip morning break. You can skip lunch. I don't know what it is. It's like, I don't know what it is. I've analyzed this at night because it happens. Just when I so deserve, my feet are killing me. I've been going 8 hours without a break. I didn't even go to the bathroom today. And you put your feet up and you're wiping your head, and who walks in the door? How do they know that? Your boss walks in. What are you doing? Sitting on the job. Be quiet. Get up and go to work. It's like weird. It's like they have a little beeper that goes off. His feet are up. His feet are up. It's so strange. Not with eye service. Oh, yes, boss. Oh, you're the best. We'll get right on it. And the door shuts and you just go, eh. Eye service. Hypocrisy. Being something in front of him or her, the boss. And once they leave, something else. And so he says, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, if it's from the heart, you're not going to be doing this stuff. You're going to earn your keep, so to speak, at your job. Verse 7 says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Don't be men pleasers or lazy labor. Don't be like that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, and we're almost done. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Isn't that great? As free, yet not using our liberty. As a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king or the president. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good masters, but to the harsh masters as well, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, Jack, all this is great, and you know I'd like to apply all this, but I've got a boss from hell. You know what? Maybe you do have a boss from hell. And maybe God has placed you in that company to live a Christian life in front of him or her so she doesn't or he doesn't wind up in hell. I know that this body is very active in foreign missions, and we're very active. I mean, tomorrow night there'll be a lot of people on the streets every Thursday night and Tuesdays sharing the gospel. And you might be saying, that's great for them. You know, God bless them as they go to England. God bless them as they go to Russia or Africa or who knows wherever. But I'm not that way. I'm not a missionary. You are a missionary. You're a missionary at your job. You're a missionary in your neighborhood. I like when you, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but for years it's been up there. When you walk out of the doors of the building, there's a little thing over the door. You know what it says? Anybody? Have you ever noticed it? I don't think anybody's noticed it. It says, through these doors you enter the mission field. When you walk out of the building, it says, through these doors you enter the mission field. It's so true. And if you're a Christian tonight, you are preaching a message. Well, Jack, I want to preach a better message. That's why this whole thing begins in Ephesians 5:18 and ends in verse 9. being filled with the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can't do anything on our own. We can't be a godly witness. We can't save ourselves. We can't walk for Christ without being filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. In fact, those who try are religious. And that's no fun. Nothing happens. The final thing, the fourth, important thing to remember about how to submit to authority, verse 8, is with satisfaction in the Lord. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free man. And it's this, satisfaction. Verse 8 stands for satisfaction. Real quickly, and then we'll actually do verse 9, which will be our second point, and take a moment, because he just recaps what we've just went through. Verse 8 is saying this, that we will be a witness by showing the people the fact that we are satisfied. Now watch this. You ever see people that are on the side of the road and says, we'll work for food? Have you ever offered, I'm not saying all of them, but most of them, you offer them food and they'll say, I want cash. Excuse me, but you're on the side of the freeway begging. And your sign says, I work for food. I'm giving you food. Well, can you give me the cash instead? No, I'm not going to give you the cash instead. Change your sign. Cash, please. If they had a sign that says, I'm hungry, then it's pretty clear. But when they like cryptic about it or a little, you know, I think not honest about it, I don't appreciate that. And like you, I've talked with people out in front of the stores, you know, hey, can you spare a dime? Well, what's the deal? I'm looking for a job, man. Taco Bell's hiring. I'm not going to work for minimum wage. Have you heard that? I'm not going to work for minimum wage. But you're begging out here. I'm sure he's making much more money than minimum wage begging. And when I detect that, there's pride in this thing. There's pride here. This is a scam. Whenever you see somebody truly in need, they're humble and they're not calling the shots. They'll take a half-eaten banana. I've seen it happen. They're humble. They're not calling the shots. They're not satisfied. They're calling the shots. And there are people in companies. They're not satisfied. Their witness stinks because the boss will say, well, you get a 2% raise this year. 2%? Oh, man, why don't you just keep it? What kind of a message is this that we're sending? John the Baptist said in Luke's gospel, he says, concerning the centurions, John the Baptist told them when they said, what do we need to do? And he said, be content with your pay. Be content with your pay. So we get a raise. Next raise that we get, we should say, thank you, this is great. Thanks. You know, your company, your managers or your bosses, they're expecting a fight. You know that? Everybody gripes about it. You know when somebody's heart, especially a Christian's not right, well, how much do you get paid at your job? I only get this much an hour. It's better than being unemployed. Be careful. God's given you the job. Be satisfied. When they give you that pay or when you get that check on that day, all right, praise God. I got to tell you, I knew somebody at this company that you would think when this person got a raise, first of all, he never told anybody what percentage he got. But he was a low man on the totem pole. And this guy came out of the office going, all right, praise the Lord, man. And everyone, you should have seen everybody. What? What? What is it? I'm not kidding. What? I got a raise. And you should have seen them. And they got all flustered. It was hilarious. Because everybody walks out of there going, oh, man, I can't believe it. And this guy came walking out, praise the Lord. What happened? I got a raise, man. And they're thinking, he must have got $500,000 raise. After all, he said, praise the Lord. It must be something heavy, babe, you know. Isn't it funny? Be satisfied. And the funny thing was, this guy was 6 months into his job, and when he got hired, this really set things to a problem. 6 months, he was working for the company 6 months, and they called him in the office, and they said, we've made a horrible mistake.
What happened?
We hired you at a certain position, and in personnel, they looked at the chart, and you're supposed to be paid this much, and he's going, okay. So now this guy's thinking, so I'm making $5 an hour, so what am I supposed to be making, two? Lord, help me to keep my heart right in the same place and to submit to these people as unto you. You know, all this stuff going on in the head. And please, we hope that you would understand that we've done this all in good faith. It was a very terrible mistake, but we're supposed to be paying you about $3 more per hour for the last 6 months. And we're hoping that you don't, you know, take any action in any way against us. And they hand this envelope, and this is an envelope for a lot of money. So what did he do? The door opened up. Praise the Lord! God is so good. And everybody's going... the company was so blessed to have this guy. And this guy was so blessed to have a job. And God blessed, and it drove all the people who were all concerned about their pay, it drove them mad. This person had the right attitude. And he was a witness. Which leads to verse 9, and we'll be done. We're going to end on time tonight. Something must be wrong. Did I miss a point? Verse 9, and you masters, watch this, it's very simple. You masters, those of you who are employers or bosses, do the same things. Everything we just talked about, do the same thing. Why? Look at this. Do the same thing. Give up threatening. If you don't do this, I'm going to fire you. Your head will spin. Oh, get a grip. You have a position of authority. Act like it. Don't talk like that. That's stupid. People respect you, so be worthy of the position. Don't threaten people. It just shows immaturity. It's not right. If you're going to fire them, but don't threaten them. You know, just be godly about it. Knowing that your master, look, it's the single, it's singular, it's not masters. Hey, all of you who raised your hands, bosses, in the beginning, you know who you work for? Boss with a capital B. Jesus, the boss. If you have authority, you have to answer to God. That causes you to be humble. Right now, God's my boss. That's heavy. Do the things that Paul's been telling you and the others now. He says, do the same thing. Don't do it. Don't conduct yourself with threatenings, knowing that your own master is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. And there's almost a tweak of sarcasm with Paul's statement. You've got your production people down here at minimum wage. Then you've got your associate guys. Then you've got your assistants. Then you've got your managers. And then you've got and you've got these ranks, and you have a tendency, like all human nature, which is wrong, to look at people. This guy gets paid this much, or this woman gets paid that much. They have this position, they have this place, and I talk to them in such a way. And then there's these people down here, and God is saying, those of you who are bosses, watch it. God will not look at you and see you as the VIP. But God, I had a parking space in front of the building with my name on it. Well, I don't see your name here anywhere. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, we need to be godly bosses and godly employees. And people will come to Christ. They really will. I've told you this, I think, a long time ago, but I want to say it again, and we're all done. You can close your Bible. I had a wonderful boss. I don't know if he gets these tapes or not. But his name was Mark Mallinckrodt. And I loved him, and I love him. And he works down in San Diego now. And I remember in our interview back in 1980, I think it was, something like that, when I was being interviewed for a certain position, the position was way over my head. I didn't even know how I wound up in that building. And it became evident to me after like 3.5 hours of interview, I realized, you know what, everything he's asked me, I don't know. And it dawned on me, the reason why I'm here right now is obviously this guy needs to hear about the gospel. So I just prayed while he was talking, Lord, open the door and I'll share. And so nearing the end, he goes, you know, I never asked you what you do for your hobby, for your free time. It's important. I'd like to know. I said, my free time. I said, I studied the Bible about every minute I can get my hands on it. He goes, yeah, I'm talking free time. When you're not, you know. I said, I'm telling this. In fact, let me tell you something. I said, listen, you're talking to the wrong guy for this job. The reason why I'm here is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And I shared the gospel with him, and the guy got tears in his eyes, and he said, you know, I used to be a Christian, I think. I'm not even sure. But, well, he wound up telling me, I can't come to Christ because I've been too big of a sinner. And I said, well, you know, that's a lie. Jesus is greater than any sin that we can commit. And I said, look, I told him, he's the interviewer. I said, it's been a pleasure meeting you. Thank you for your time. I got up and I left. And I got a phone call a few hours later at my other job where I was working. In the personnel department says, Mr. Mallinckrodt would like you to take the position. And I was like, excuse me. You know what I did? I thought, this is from the enemy or something. And I said, can you tell Mr. Mallinckrodt that I'm going to pray about it for 24 hours and I'll call him back at this hour tomorrow? I'm not kidding. I am totally telling you the gospel truth on this. She goes, what do you want me to say to him? And I said it again. And then I hung up the phone and I thought, what? Oh, God, did I do? I should have just jumped on that thing, you know. And we prayed. And I called back to the minute, man. And I called back the next day. I called back and I said, if the position is still available, the answer is yes. And she said, okay. Show up Monday with a tie on, you know. And I thought, wow. And you know what? I shared the Lord with that guy for almost 12 years. He never accepted Jesus. We were very, very good friends. Very good friends. And he quit and moved away to San Diego to take on another company. And it was a couple years ago, he called. And he said, you won't believe what happened to me. He said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and you're the reason why. And I'm on the phone, God, it's wonderful, Lord. I was freaking out. And then the following Sunday, he came here to this church and he sat with you. And I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm getting goosebumps right now. Let's pray. Lord, you are so radical and wonderful that you use even silly things to bring people to you. And Lord, we have a confession to make tonight, and it is we have taken our jobs so carelessly and callously, Lord, that we have even excluded you from doing anything great at the place we work at. We just kind of go there and leave, and it's like, now that I'm out of prison, I'm driving home. And Lord, we've had the wrong attitude. We ask you, Lord, to open up our eyes to the mission field that's before us. And Lord, if we have great bosses and great employees that we work with or not so great, we ask you, Lord, that you would empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be living Bibles to them, and that we might bring them hope. Lord, I know that if we walk before you in the truth of this passage of Scripture tonight, you will open up doors of evangelism that we can't even imagine. And many will come to you. This is your word, and we have your promise. And maybe tonight you're here as we pray right now, and you have not personally made this commitment to Jesus. You can certainly relate to your situation at your job and with your boss or employees. But have you served the Master? Are you serving your own pursuits and your own passion? If you died tonight, would Jesus Christ say, "You come to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Have you given your heart to Christ? That is, can you agree with him tonight and say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I failed to be perfect in this life. I may not be as bad as my neighbor or the person sitting next to me, but I'm not perfect, and I need your help." And you would say tonight, "Lord, I'm asking you to cleanse me now from my sins." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, would you say yes to Jesus, and I'll pray for you? Will you put your hand up right now, and you want to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ right now? God bless you in the back. God bless you to the side. You're saying, "Jesus," by raising your hand, you're saying, "Jesus, I want to give my life to you." God bless you up front. You're voting for Christ right now, and you're saying, "You know what? I want him. He's the one I want." Maybe in your life you've grown up in the church and you've been very excited about Jesus and all, but maybe things, as you've grown older, it has become complacent and maybe even dead. And you're not even sure anymore. It's almost as though he's not even real. And you want to make sure he's real in your life, and you want to have a personal relationship with him. If you already raised your hand, keep your hand down. But those of you who have not yet raised your hand, you're saying, "Christ, I don't want religion. I want the relationship with you right now." Anyone else in this last moment, you're saying, "That's what I want." All right, God bless you too. That's great. Those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer right now. And those of you who are brothers and sisters here tonight, help them. And you would pray this: "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Write my name in your book of life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, hold me close and remove my fears and give me a purpose for this life. Jesus Christ, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and I dedicate my life to you now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen."